Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. As promised, Tim Sables, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, is our guest, and he is here in studio with us. Hello, Tim Staples.
Hello, Cy Kellett.
Thank you for coming back. I mean, I don't know why I said it like that, like you were going to run away somewhere, but thank you for being
here. Actually, I did. I ran away. Nick caught me and brought me back.
So. Oh, all right. I was almost out. Well, I'm glad that Nick got you.
Yes.
We have every single line full. So I'm not even going to give out the number till later. What's the point of giving out the number if you can't call in? So it's open forum. Open forum means you can ask Tim whatever question you like. If you don't know about Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, you should buy it for two reasons. One, you should know good biblical and historical defense of the Marian Doctrines. And two, Tim has seven kids. So,
that's right. And they eat a lot.
They do. And they're getting to that stage where they eat more. Like they're about to hit that hungry.
Are you kidding? Yeah. I got a 16-year-old boy and a 14-year-old boy.
Oh, yeah.
They're already there,
right,
man.
Yeah, right. That's where you're like, didn't we just go shopping? But yeah, you did.
Dude, we are there. All right, 16, 14, 11, 9, 7, 5, and 3.
Yeah.
They all eat, but...
They do. I'm glad to hear it.
That's right. But the top end are really getting weighty. You know?
Yes. They can put it away. All right. Up first, James in Missouri, listening on 91.9 FM. James, got a question for Tim Staples?
Yeah, I do. Hopefully it can come out right. Well, we know like when Jesus was with the disciples, I'm reading here, and he was about to be crucified, and he makes the comment in Luke, while I was with you, you know, you didn't lack anything. But referring to him, you know, being crucified, he says, you know, afterwards take two swords and et cetera. Basically saying, you know, like it's going to be different now that he is there and then gone. So my question, my first question, which will lead to the next one, is when Christ is with you, are there some things that he fulfills?
When Christ is with you, are there things that he fulfills?
Like, I'm saying like not Christ like in you, you know, by the Holy Spirit, but like when he was there in the flesh with them, uh-huh, in the same atmosphere, same city, were there some things that he fulfilled in the believer's life that they didn't have to worry about? And would that scripture mean that or give me a...
Oh, you mean was there like a special protection on people that were with him and that kind of thing?
Well, he said, you know, when I was with you, you didn't lack anything. And they're referring to, you know, leaving.
Right.
He's saying, you know, take a purse and take two swords.
Gotcha. Gotcha. Okay. Well, first of all, we know that Jesus promises to be with us always, as you know, brother. Matthew 6:33, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the things you have need of shall be added unto you. That didn't change from when Jesus walked the earth to after he left. That's a promise of Jesus Christ, that God will give us what we need. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, he's going to fill our pocketbooks. That doesn't mean, you know, you're going to be wealthy, healthy, and happy like the, you know, the health and wealth preachers. We know that that principally refers to the fact that God will give us sufficient grace to where we will be able to endure whatever cross comes our way. Jesus said, a servant is not above his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. He promises us in John 16:33, in this world you shall have tribulation. There's no maybes here, right? You shall have your crosses. In fact, Jesus says that's our salvation. In Luke 9:23, unless a man take up his cross daily and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. He says in John 10:28, fear not him that is able to kill the body, but fear him who is able, after having killed the body, to cast both body and soul into hell. And that again is a promise in the context of the coming persecution that would have happen after Jesus leaves. So We have promises all over the place of God's protection, and we have promises all over the place that we are going to experience crosses and tribulation and infirmities, right? St. Paul himself was given the thorn in the flesh, as you know, brother, in 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 6. The messenger of Satan was sent by God to buffet him, and when Paul asked three times to remove it, Jesus said, no, no, and no. Why? Because God gave that to him to keep him humble, as he revealed it to St. Paul, and that so St. Paul could say, I will therefore glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may dwell within me. So whatever infirmities, that is sicknesses, whatever tribulations come our way, we have the promise that Jesus is, he's not going to, you know, necessarily take us out of them, but he's going to protect us in them and through them so that we will give glory to his name in the midst of all of it. And ultimately, that becomes our salvation. Our crosses become our salvation because they are the occasion for our entering into the mystery of his passion so that we can experience the glory of his resurrection.
James, thank you. I hope that that was helpful to you. As I said, the lines are full, so I will keep moving. And another call from Missouri, maybe from the same house. Uh-oh. Joseph in Missouri, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. You are next. Joseph, your question for Tim.
Well, here's my question. It's about God and violence.
Yes.
So in the Bible, God tells Saul through the prophet Samuel to put a ban on the city led by the Amalekites, I believe.
The Amalekites.
You know, when he said...
Yes, the Amalekites.
The Amalekites?
Yes.
Oh, okay. So he tells them to put the ban on the Amalekites and
correct.
To kill all the men, women, and children.
Yes.
You know, that confuses me because the church teaches that it's terrible to kill innocent civilians in mm-hmm. time of war, and the Amalekites were Israel's enemy.
Right.
My question is, why did God want to kill them all? I mean,
right.
I mean, surely,
great question.
You know, not all of them were guilty.
Yeah, great question. First of all, we have to understand, as I love the way St. Irenaeus approaches this when he's answering Marcion, who taught that there were two gods to Marcion, right? You had the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the evil principle and the source of all materiality, right? And then the good God of the New Testament is the source of all spirit and goodness and so forth. You know, St. Irenaeus's response is basically, Marcion, you got it wrong here. God did not change between the Old and the New Testament. It's man who changes. We need to understand that this is a different dispensation in the Old Covenant than we have now in the New. Now, St. Irenaeus used the image of a father dealing with his children. You don't treat your four-year-old the same way you treat your 16-year-old. In fact, I have both of those. Actually, my five-year-old versus my 16-year-old.
You better get that right.
That's right. Sorry, Anthony. All right. I know you're five, pal. But no, you treat them very differently. Why? Because, well, if you pull the pants down to your 16-year-old and spank them, we're going to have serious problems, right? So analogously, what we have in the Old Testament, remember, Joseph, we're talking about, if you go all the way back to the beginning, Adam and Eve were created in paradise, as you know, given everything they need to follow the Lord. They chose to rebel, sin and death entered into the picture. That was not God's antecedent will. It became reality consequent to the sin of Adam and Eve, and sin proliferated. And God is a gentleman, Joseph. He allows us, if we want to reject him, he allows us to do so, but we will reap the whirlwind. The further we get away from God, the more chaos ensues. Fast forward now to the situation with the Amalekites. Joseph, I recommend you go back to Genesis 15, 16, 400 years before the text you're referring to. God, through the prophet, says in 400 years, God is going to visit these people in what would later become the promised land because of their sins. Now, we don't have access, Joseph, to how God dealt with those people. He had a relationship with them that we're not privy to, and how they rejected until they came to the place that the Canaanites had come to, and we know historically it is a fact, they were offering children in sacrifice. They had become a vicious people, and God's judgment fell upon them. In fact, it's interesting that God says to the people of God in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, when he gives them the Holy Land, he says, think not I'm giving you the Holy Land because of your holiness. I'm not. But it's because of the sins of the people, like the Amorites and the Amalekites and such, that you're getting this land. And so what we see in dealing with the Amalekites is the end of who knows how many thousands of years, certainly 1,000 years or more, of God dealing with a people, giving his grace to them, and they continue to reject, until God brings his judgment. Now, God can use instruments, and he did in the Israelites to bring judgment upon those people. And remember, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives us life, and he can take it. In fact, my next breath, Joseph, is not owed to me. God could take my life right now, and I can't. You're not just God. No, my every breath is a gift, and we have to understand that. And so God brings his judgment here on the Amalekites. Now, in the new covenant, we have a fuller, more perfect dispensation than in the old. God was dealing with an ancient people who had become very tribal, vicious, including the Israelites. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, this was a tribal and vicious people warring among tribes. And you see the law in the Old Testament provides for these sorts of things. Because remember, one tribe wrongs another, they would kill the whole tribe. Because one guy murders a wife of the wrong person in that other tribe, they'd wipe out the whole tribe. This is why in the Old Testament you have, you know, acts of mercy like eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, which was an incredible mercy compared to what they had come out of. God is gradually, Joseph, introducing, as Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God who in various and partial ways spoke through the prophets, now in these last days has spoken by a son. The idea here is that God began to call the people of God to himself. He does it ever so gently. He does not coerce. He does not force. He gives laws. He sends prophets. He speaks, drawing them to a fuller understanding of what it means to be man, and to a fuller revelation of who God is over time. And this is part of that in the Old Testament, bringing more and more light to a very dark situation until the fullness of time had come, and we have the full dispensation of the New Testament that comes by the Son of God. And so in the New Covenant, if somebody were to say to you, Joseph, or to me, now I want you to go to wherever and kill all these people, you know what we would say? We would say, get thee behind me, Satan, because that's not God. Because we now have the full revelation that says it is never okay for us to kill an innocent human being. Never. And we do not have a dispensation now where prophets have the authority to speak and act for God, claiming a, you know, authority over life and over death. Now, they had that authority in the Old Testament. God used that, as I said, for a time where he's dealing with a tribal and vicious people. He deals with them in those ways for a time. But see, God has a purpose and a plan, and he was constantly bringing them up, up, up. We can even see in the Old Testament how the Old Testament develops in its understanding of the human person, the nature of marriage, and so much more from Genesis to, you know, Malachi and into, say, Maccabees. There's a true development in understanding in many ways until, again, the coming of Christ. So that's kind of a thumbnail sketch. I would recommend, though, we have an awesome book here done by one of our apologists, Trent Horn, called Hard Sayings. And he has a wonderful section in there on what I'm talking about and more that we don't have time to get to right now. But does that help at all? I know, you know, this is a brief response here, but does that help at all, Joseph?
Yes, Tim, I do think that helps. It's just kind of hard, you know, knowing that God is a God of love and he's a God of justice, and seeing that he doesn't change from the old
no, he
the
doesn't.
New Testament, but like it's more of a, like you said, it's man's change of understanding of how God operates, and that God uses different, kind of like a parent, they use different disciplinary tactics
absolutely
to deal with their children, and that's the same. It's hard to grasp, you know, the human mind.
Well,
that's how God.
Joseph, you know what? Since we're heading to the break, I'm going to ask Marie to send you the book, Hard Sayings from Trent Horn. And because you're right, it is hard. I mean, and that's why Trent called the book Hard Sayings. So you hang on the line, give Marie your data, and then we'll send you that book. And we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Tim, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, and the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And it's open forum, which means anybody can call. Let me see how many lines we got open. Yeah, we got lines open. 888. 318-7884. We love talking with folks who, I don't know how welcome people call, you know, how welcome people feel about it. But if you're not a Catholic and you're like, you just discover this, these people talking about the Catholic faith, you might think, well, they don't want to talk to me. Yeah, we do. We want to talk to anybody who's got a question about the Catholic faith. I mean, you can ask the most basic question you want. Sometimes that starts us in the most interesting conversations, or you can ask an advanced theological or historical question if you've got one. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Up next, Noah in Rockford, Illinois, watching on YouTube Live. Noah, you got a question for Tim?
Hello, Noah.
Yeah, hi. I was brought up Protestant, you see. So what I wanted to know was, what is the Catholic interpretation of John chapter 10, verses 25 through 30? And this is kind of the, this is what a lot of Protestants use as kind of a jugular of the eternal security argument.
Yes.
I wanted to know what your guys' interpretation for that is.
Sure. Great question. And I'll focus on verses 27 and 28, because those are the juicy ones. My sheep hear my voice and they know me, right? And I give them eternal life and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And then he says, and my Father is greater than all and no one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. And then, of course, I'll add verse 30 there. I and the Father are one. Beautiful text. Powerful text, of course, coming in the context of Jesus warning about the coming persecutions that the apostles are going to experience. And in fact, as you know, brother, 11 out of 12 of the apostles would be martyred. There would be tremendous persecutions in fulfillment of Jesus' prophecies all over the place, both in John's gospel and in the synoptics. And so this is a text that gives us absolute security in the sense that God is never going to abandon us. You know, to me, that's the message. It's powerful. And no one can snatch us out of the hand of Jesus. And I got to add this too. He's also revealing his divinity here. No one will snatch you out of my hand. No one will snatch you out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Ha ha, guess what? We are the same being. Not the same person. They're two distinct persons, but one being, right? So, you know, that's a big hand. And so that's the certainty that we have. Now, unfortunately, the Calvinists and the eternal security Protestants say, see, that means it's impossible for the sheep to be lost. And that is simply not true. Because the one thing Jesus doesn't say here is that you can't walk away from me. He doesn't say that there. And in fact, he says that all over the New Testament. Perhaps one of the most powerful for me is in this same book of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. He uses a different metaphor than the sheep here. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches, right? But if you go down there, especially to verse 6, he says, we must continue to abide in him. That is, abide in the vine. Now, notice there, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. This is a different metaphor than the sheep here. But he says we have to continue to abide in the vine. Now, wait a minute, that doesn't work. How does a vine have to abide in? A vine can't. It's stuck, right? Well, this is a metaphor, and this is what you want to emphasize, especially the once saved, always saved folks. This is a metaphor. Jesus acknowledges here, understands that this is a metaphor because he says we can choose whether we're going to remain in the vine or not. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. But then he says the ones who do not abide will be gathered into bundles and cast into the fire. In the same way here in John chapter 10, we are sheep, right? And we follow the master. That's a beautiful image. And we're in his hand, beautiful, secure. But we can always choose to walk away from him. And Jesus warns us of that throughout the Gospels. Does that make sense?
All right, Noah, thank you very, very much. Open forum. Oh, my gosh, the lines keep filling up. From India. How great. Joseph in India watching on YouTube Live. You are next. You with us, Joseph?
Hello. Hi. I'm a big fan of Catholic Answers and especially Tim Staples. My question is, in the current COVID-19 crisis, which has closed all the churches in the world, is it a work of God? Is it so that something like God wants like everyone to like sternly think about repenting and changing the ways to respect the house of God? Is it something like that? And
yes.
I also want to just place a prayer request. Almost 1,000 of us doctors are stuck in India who need to come to US and start a residency in July 1st. So please pray for us so that because embassies are not open over here and also the flights are not running. So please pray for all of
yes.
us.
You're a doctor, Joseph?
Yes.
Okay, we will God pray for you that you can make it to your residency here in the United States.
God bless you, Joseph, and thank you for asking what is a very important question. This is one of the wonderful things about being a Christian, is we look at a world in crisis and we know, we don't have to wonder, we know God's in charge. Now, we could sit here and talk about how governments have overreacted, and there are different opinions on that, right? I happen to think they've really overreacted, but that's not important to this discussion. What's important is, yes, God is in charge. God is at the helm. And Romans 8:28, as you know, brother, says, all things work together for the good, for those who are called by God, right? Those who love God, not some things. All things work together for the good. The wonderful thing about being a Christian is we don't have to wonder. All we have to do is look and observe and see the good that God's going to bring out of this. And he already is. I know from the tears of my daughter Rose, when she first discovered she could not go to Mass, she was weeping. She said, Daddy, no. It was the first Sunday she's ever been without Mass. And Easter, When Easter Sunday came and we couldn't go to Mass, she cried once again. She wept, and I saw the same tears from my wife. What I have seen in my own family is a growth in love for our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament, and we can't wait to get back. And any opportunity we've had here and there to make it to Mass, the kids are so excited, and my wife is so excited. There is no doubt God is already working in the midst of this crisis. So thanks be to God, my brother, we have the faith that doesn't just get us through, it causes us to thrive in the midst of crises.
Thanks for the call, Joseph. Great to hear from India. Haven't heard from anybody in India in a long time. We'll be right back with more Open Forum.
Your questions, Catholic answers, live.
What are angels? What powers do demons have? Do demons ever possess places or things? In 20 Answers, Angels and Demons, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, helping you understand these mysterious and powerful beings, as well as helping you avoid the snares and harms of those angels who disobeyed God and fell from His favor, the demons. 20 Answers, Angels and Demons is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Dr. David Anders. Are your friends or family discouraging you from becoming Catholic?
We can help on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I got to say thanks to Sarah Versillo, the mother of our wonderful intern, Francesca. She made an entire, what do you call that? An entire tray of focaccia bread. And I keep seeing people coming into the studio and taking some. I got to get out of here and go get some more. But thanks, Sarah. Thanks very, very much. And thanks for Francesca, too, who does a great job on the video cameras. 888-318-7884, our number here, 888-31-TRUTH. It's Open Forum. Tim Staples is our guest. Up next is Philip in Vancouver, British Columbia, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Philip, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Tim.
Hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call. Tim, you're the perfect guest to help me out with this issue.
Okay.
I've been engaged with some dialogue with some Protestants on faith alone. And I put it plainly, as it says in James 2, faith without works is dead. See that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Also Galatians 6, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. But it seems as though the conversation really breaks down when we seem to be in agreement that works matter and that faith without works is dead. But the Protestant kind of, I guess it's a dispute over semantics, but it's still faith alone, basically because faith precedes the works, that faith mm-hmm. is necessary first, and then the works come.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess, do you have any tips for me on how to really sure. engage the dialogue and show that the works matter?
Yes, absolutely. It's not about whether works matter, that we agree that works matter. What do you mean by the works matter? Well, the texts you just referenced tell us that works are necessary for salvation. That's where we disagree. What the Protestant says is that the works only testify to the fact that the person is saved. We say the works contribute to the salvation in the sense that they increase the state of grace and they merit eternal life. And that's what you see in those texts. Now, so you don't want to, you know, let the conversation end on works matter or even that works flow out of faith, because both of those are true and we agree with both of those. But what you want to focus on is, let's go back to Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. Okay, so here we're talking about what a man does. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. Okay, the Protestant says, well, I agree with that, because what you sow, if you sin and such, you're not going to be blessed by God, even though you're saved, right? You're on your way to heaven, but it has nothing to do with your salvation. It's whether you're going to be blessed or not. Okay, well, let's look at what the text says. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. If a man continues to sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap death. Well, what does that mean? Hey, if you continue to sin, God's going to take you to heaven. That's what the once saved, always saved, if you're in Christ, or maybe if you're doing these bad things, it might be a sign that you've never been saved to start with, right? Then we got to go back to step one, but let's keep reading. All right, let's take both of those scenarios and let's take a look at this text. Okay. So whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. If you continue to sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh or from the flesh reap death. Now, that's obviously eternal death, because we're going to see he's about to say eternal life in the next breath. But you shall of the flesh. Why? Because any works that you do in accordance with the flesh cannot merit eternal life. What are they going to do? They're going to merit for you eternal death. Why? Because you're sowing to the flesh. Okay. But then the next breath he says, but if he continues to sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit or from the Spirit reap what? Everlasting life. From what? Sowing. It's what you do. Now, if Paul believes in salvation, justification by faith alone, he is a lousy teacher, because what he's telling us now is what we do reaps, whatever we continue to sow reaps everlasting, not just blessings from God, blessing in your pocketbook or blessing staying, as the Westminster Confession says, in fellowship with God or in his blessing. No, it's eternal life. He shall reap eternal life. And he goes on, let us not therefore grow weary in well-doing. Now, if we're justified by faith alone, once again, Paul, you don't know what you're talking about here, because doing well has nothing to do with it. It has to do with faith alone, right? No, not according to Paul. Let us not therefore grow weary in doing good, for we know we will reap if what? And reap what? He just said, everlasting life. If we faint not. My brother, there is no way Paul can be any more plain that what you do results in you experiencing either eternal death or eternal life. Now, is he saying works alone? Of course not. Paul's been all, you know, Galatians 2:16, Galatians 5, talking about faith, faith, faith. Absolutely. But the problem is with the Protestant is the faith alone part. That's where you get into trouble, because that's contrary to what Paul says. In the same way in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, God will reward each man according to his works. To him who continue. Now, what reward is he talking about here? Is it blessings? Is it? No, it's eternal life. Once again, God will reward each man in accordance to what he does. If he continues in good works, according to Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, his reward shall be glory, incorruption, and everlasting life. You know what? Let me toss out another that maybe you haven't used that I find to be very effective, because there's so many we can look at here. And I say, don't ever back away from James 2:24. We see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone, because that is about as plain as day. And remember, the word is powerful, my friend. You continue to preach it. You say it. Guess what? I'm, as a Catholic, I got to tell you, I got to go with God's word. And God says, we see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. I'm sorry, brother. I'm not going with faith alone when the Bible says not by faith alone. All right. But try one more here. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus can't get any more plain than to say, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. All right, now, if Jesus is teaching faith alone, Jesus, just like Paul, is a terrible teacher. Because what is he saying here? He's saying you have to do what? Love your enemies and pray for... Is that faith alone? If that's faith alone, brother, then we've just defined a way what faith alone means. It means nothing if that includes, if faith alone means love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you.
That seems like a lot of doing.
That's a lot of doing. Why? So that, or in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Once again, we have to emphasize, like I said to a previous caller, when we get these, you know, the images of us being sons of the Father, vine and branch, sheep and so forth, people will say, well, see, once you're a vine or a branch and you're in the vine, man, you're in, right? Or if you're a sheep, you can't become an unsheep, right? Or if you're a son, you can't, you're going to be a son for all eternity, right? These are all images. But sonship, being connected to the vine, being a sheep, all of these can be lost, my friend. All of the ways in which we are related to God can be lost if we choose to walk away from Him, including sonship in the sense of having that intimate filial relationship with God. Now, we'll always be the offspring of God, as Acts 17:28 says. Everyone. Because we're sons of Adam and Eve, every person on this planet is a son or daughter of God in that sense. But the intimate relationship we have as sons of the Father that Jesus is talking about is contingent upon our doing things. For example, loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you. These are not options, my friend. If we choose to hate, we choose to cut ourselves off from that intimate relationship of sonship that we have with God the Father in and through Jesus Christ. Does that make sense, brother?
Yeah, that's wonderful. I think that the conversation was going well, but that gives good supplement to really, and the nudge to really continue the conversation.
So, go get them, Philip.
All right,
go get them. Thanks very much. Tim Staples, our guest. It's open forum. A lot of lines full, so lots of people to talk to. Before we go to the break, I want to recommend, again, this wonderful new book, Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. Jesus revealing God, revealing the face of God, His Father, to us in all the things He says and does. And where better to start than the parables? And very few people could do a better job of it than Father Sebastian Walsh, who really has written a lovely book that will give you a kind of intimate familiarity with some of those parables that, frankly, you know, when they start reading it at Mass and you've heard it 40 times before, you might not fully attend. I might not. You probably do. You're probably great at attending all the time. But to attend again with closeness and with love to those words of Jesus can bring us nothing but spiritual profit. So also you can make a little bit of a financial profit here, at least a little savings, 25% off the book right now, if you put in the promo code LAMB, L-A-M-B, when you check out at shop.catholic.com.
We're waiting for your call. Grab that line and get on board.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Well,
I don't think we're like the typical college students because we really hang out at our campus ministry and everything. It's amazing about how much more connected you feel. We share really cool articles from actually you guys, EWTN, and like what you were saying about evangelization. So that's really nice.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Oh, I love focaccia bread. 888-318-7884, the number. Do you know why I'm saying that? Do you even know why I'm saying I love focaccia bread?
Yeah, because it's available, right?
Oh, yeah. Okay. All right.
And you keep saying it, and I'm on a diet, and honey, I'm being good.
He has not had one bite of focaccia bread. And Valerie, I would lie to you about this, but I'm not lying to you about this. Let's go to David in Omaha, Nebraska, watching on YouTube Live. Thanks for joining us, David. Your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. Yes. I've got a friend who's a Lutheran and very intelligent guy. And lately he has been saying that there's just all kinds of things in the that the churches are doing. He's talking about his Lutheran denomination, but I know he was also referring to Catholics, you know, that things that we do that just aren't found in the Bible.
Okay.
And I've heard you talk a few times about, or somebody on Catholic Answers talk a few times about how Jesus really instituted a kind of a government here on earth for the church,
mm-hmm.
you know, starting with the apostles and,
yes.
and Peter as the head and everything. And I was just wondering if you could recommend a book to get started with on this.
Sure. You know what? For your Lutheran friend, I'm going to recommend a book I haven't recommended in a long time, but it was one of, I don't know, it'd be like 25 or 30 books, but that really influenced me, and that is James Cardinal Gibbon's Faith of Our Fathers. It is phenomenal, and what I love about that book, David, is not only does he go through, and he was a brilliant apologist, a true prince of the church, the Cardinal Archbishop of Baltimore, who this man single-handedly converted thousands. I mean, he basically created the church, the Catholic Church in North Carolina. I mean, when he started, just imagine this. He was over a territory that basically stretched throughout what is North Carolina today, and there were a total of 200 Catholics in the entire region. Okay. He rode on horseback to give sacraments to 200 people. You know what he did? He created the church and it became a church of converts. Thousands of Protestants, Anglicans converted to the Catholic faith because of this man. He was so brilliant in his preaching and in his ministry in general. He would be invited to come and speak at Protestant churches, which was unthinkable back. We're talking in the 1870s, 80s, 90s, in that realm. He was Fulton Sheen before Fulton Sheen, right? Remember Fulton Sheen speaking at the Crystal
Cathedral,
with, you know, Robert Schuller and stuff. Well, that was James Cardinal Gibbons. Well, when he started his ministry, he realized there were no books. He was like you. He couldn't find a book that was good to catechize and evangelize Protestants. So he wrote Faith of Our Fathers, which is one of the biggest selling apologetic books of all time, continues to sell. He sold millions of copies back then, all right, back when there wasn't that many people. in this country. So at any rate, the beautiful thing about James Cardinal Gibbon's Faith of Our Fathers is that not only does he deal with all of the doctrines and the dogmas and such in a brilliant way, and it's ordered toward our Protestant friends, Anglicans, you name it, but he also explains why we do many of the things that we do as well. And that's one of the best books I've seen in that regard, whether it's relics or processions or you name it. He explains these things in just poetic fashion. So I'll recommend that, my friend. And also, Volume 1 of Surprised by Truth is another, because you have converts that, if you don't know, actually, Jimmy Akin and I each wrote a chapter in that book, Surprised by Truth. It's a story of our conversions, but there's also 9 other converts from Lutherans, and yes, there are Lutherans in there, to Presbyterians, a couple, to Pentecostal like me, Church of Christ like Jimmy Akin. You got something for everybody in there. So I'd recommend those two books.
And I'm going to leave it there because, as I've been saying, lots and lots of folks on the line. So I hope that that's helpful to you, David. Let's go to Ben in West Virginia, listening on Catholic.com. Hi, Ben. Got a question for Tim Staples? No.
All that you do, I appreciate it very much. And I hate to disappoint, but I've got a very similar question to the last caller.
Oh, that's all right. Ask away, my friend.
I've got a Catholic or a Protestant friend. I, too, am a convert from the Protestant church. He admits that he has not learned much of the Catholic faith. And we were talking just yesterday about the Catholic faith and about, you know, denying that we worship Mary and all that sort of stuff. And
right.
I wanted to recommend him a book that you mentioned sometime in the last couple of weeks about how the church is basically a succession of the apostles being an apostle or
apostolic church.
Apostolic church. Thank you for the word. Yes.
Yes.
And I couldn't remember the name of it, but either that book, if that comes to mind, or what would be your best recommendation for
yes.
a Protestant who doesn't know much about the Catholic Church?
Ah, I got it, brother. Our own Trent Horn wrote, I think, a masterpiece, Why We're Catholic. And the beauty about this book is you could be at any level, no knowledge of the Catholic faith, some knowledge or a lot of knowledge of the Catholic faith, and you're going to get something out of it. Why We're Catholic, my friend, explains brilliantly and in simple terms, very biblical, historical, the essentials of the Catholic faith. That would be my recommendation, Ben.
Let's Ben, hang on the line. We'll send it to you. Did you happen to hear that conversation on Catholic Answers Focus? Because we did an episode on the Church's apostolic together.
It may have been. I believe it was an answer to a caller on Catholic Answers Live.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
You guys have been so helpful. And so the rest of my family is Protestant, and y'all have been so helpful in me being able to answer their questions for why I joined the Catholic Church.
Praise God, brother.
Oh, wonderful. Well, at the very least, you gave me an opportunity to mention our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, which people
get. And are we going to send him Trent's book?
Yeah, we're going to send him Trent's book.
All right.
Why We're Catholic. For a small charge of $800. So, no? Okay.
Yes.
Alexa, let's go to Alexa in Pennsylvania, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Hang on, Alexa. I don't want to hang up on our previous caller. Okay. I'm all confused. Alexa, are you there with us? No.
Hello?
Hi, Alexa. I'm sorry. I had a little phone trouble. Go ahead with your question.
No problem. So my question is it showing dishonor or disrespect to God if someone would have a lot of gifts and talents that he gave them and chooses to do other things with their life?
Oh, yes. Well, boy, immediately, you know, what comes to mind is Matthew chapter 25. You know, we often focus on verses 31 through 46 there, the latter part of Matthew, where Jesus, again, for our faith alone people, I mean, this is pretty devastating, as he basically sets the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left, and basically says, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. right? To the sheep, he says, enter into your rest. And they say, why? What did we do? He said, inasmuch as you've ministered to the least of my brethren, you minister unto me. And on the flip side, the goats on the left, he says, inasmuch as you've done it not to the least of my brethren, you've done it not unto me. Depart you, cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels there. That's in verse 41. And in verse 46, these shall depart into everlasting fire, and these into everlasting life. And what's the difference between the sheep and the goats? What they did and did not do. That's the whole point. But for your question, I would back up. There's a couple of parables that lead up to that famous, you know, final judgment scene. And one of them is called the parable of the talents. And if you remember, you have one who's given five talents, one who's given two, and one who's given one. And the one who goes out and works with the five gets another five and eternal life. The one who works with the two gets another two and eternal life. And the one who has the one who hides his talent. Now, talent, of course, is an amount of money, but it's kind of providential, isn't it? That talent has a meaning of talent in English, and it absolutely applies. He hid his talent, and then at the Lord's coming, presented back what the Lord had given him, and the Lord says, depart from me, right? Sends him into everlasting flames. Why? Was it because of lack of faith? No, he believed. Was it lack of faith? No. He believed just as the other two. It was because he did not use the talent that the Lord gave him. I mean, this is the message of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, verse 19, right around there, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. We just talked about in that same Matthew 5, 43, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Why? In order that you may be sons of your Father. See, doing good works is not just a nice option. Using the gifts that God gives us is not just a nice option. Well, but I'm just not going to do it. No, eternal souls are on the line. Those who we're ministering to as well as our own. I'm always reminded of Pope St. Paul VI in that great document on evangelism, Evangelii Nuntiandi, best document ever written on evangelization of December. I think it was December 8th, 1975, as I recall. Just a beautiful document. When he says the real, you know, because back in those days, there was a lot of folks were coming out and saying, hey, you don't need to evangelize because the seeds of the word are already planted, you know, among the pagans and all this. And Paul VI says this, well, after he destroys that notion, number one, and says, you know, we still need to evangelize for the salvation of souls. He says this, we also need to ask a different question. Yes, it is possible that if we don't evangelize, those pagans can possibly be saved through invincible ignorance, and if they cooperate with the grace of God given where they are. But the real question is, can we be saved if we don't preach to them? And there, Pope Paul VI makes the point that St. Paul made to a young bishop that he had ordained in 1 Timothy 4:16. He says to Timothy, Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, for in so doing you will both save yourself and them that hear thee. In other words, your functioning as a bishop and teaching your people is not a nice option. It's your salvation. And if you don't fulfill that calling, you're going to lose your soul. I think we need a little bit of that preaching nowadays. But that's kind of a long answer to your question that says, yes, it matters that we use the gifts that God has given us. Our souls are on the line as well.
Alexa, thank you. Sorry to the folks we didn't get to. We did our very best. Tim Staples has been our guest. Thank you very much, Tim.
It was a blessing, man.
And by the way, just for everybody out there, because you're not, many are not going to Mass, we are celebrating the Ascension of the Lord on Amen. Thursday. So it's a good opportunity to maybe get the readings from the day. You can get them at the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. And I just want to let you know, so in case it wouldn't have come up. And we'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.